We're turning back to the book of Ephesians tonight and continuing our studies in that letter of Paul's. And so please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. And we're coming to that section at the end of Ephesians 3 where Paul is praying. Paul is praying for the Ephesians. And there are two main petitions here, two main things he's praying about, and we're going to look at the first of those tonight. And so we're reading from verse 14, halfway through verse 17, the first of those major petitions that Paul lays before God. So listen to these words, Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. May the Lord bless his word read to us and preached to us tonight. I'm sure you've seen this on a billboard, bumper sticker, maybe even a Facebook post. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. And we can nod in agreement with that. That's exactly what we're told, aren't we? That God uses prayer to change things. I'd like to play off of that phrase a little bit tonight and say this, that there are certain prayers that ought to change us. There are prayers, especially the prayers that we find in the Scriptures, that ought to change us, that ought to transform the way we think, that ought to transform the way that you and I pray. It's quite something, isn't it, to think about how influenced we are by the prayers of others, and that can certainly be a good thing, but maybe we ought to be less influenced by the prayers of others and more influenced by the prayers that we find in Scriptures. And so here tonight we find Paul praying. And of course, it's a real prayer. He's praying for the Ephesians, but at the same time, he's also showing us what's important to pray about and giving us a model of how you and I ought to pray. D.A. Carson puts it this way. He says, to study Paul's prayers is to receive a call to spiritual reformation. So as we look at this prayer tonight, we ought to be spiritually reformed in the way we think about life, about what we think as important to life, what we think is important enough that we pray about specifically. And we remember, don't we, what Scripture tells us. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. There's humility that we ought to come to this topic with. We don't know how we ought to pray always. The disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray because of that very thing. And so we want to be listeners and students of what Paul and the Lord are teaching us tonight. So three things here, very simply, the need, the goal, and the source. The need. What's the need in this first petition? Well, the need is just those words in verse 16. We need to be strengthened with might in the inner man. We need to be strengthened in the inner man. Now, it's hard to miss the spiritual focus of Paul's prayer. He certainly doesn't teach against praying for material needs, physical needs, health needs, but Paul's focus here is front and center, very much a spiritual one, isn't it? He prays for strengthening not in the outer man, but in the inner man. Those two phrases, outer man and inner man, might call to mind Paul's word to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says the outer man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. The inner man is the center of our spiritual being. It's our soul. It's our lifeline to God. It's our spiritual being. And here, that's what Paul is focusing on. So this isn't the kind of strength that you gain at Planet Fitness. This is the kind of strength that only God can give you. I wonder if you've ever thought about the fact that the man in the Bible who's physically the strongest was probably spiritually the weakest among believers. Samson, of course, is who I'm talking about. Here, Paul is putting front and center our need for spiritual strength. And he's saying to us, this is a matter of urgent need. You can be physically strong and yet spiritually very weak. You can be strong-minded, you can be strong-willed, and yet be spiritually very weak. We need to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. And it's interesting as we think about what spiritual strength looks like, to see just how often Scripture turns on its head what we think of as strength. Often spiritual strength doesn't look very strong when it's being exercised. You can remember Paul and the way he talks about his thorn in the flesh. Remember that from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul takes from that, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he goes on to say that I'm content to be weak, because when I'm weak, then I am strong. So Paul tells us that we might look weak to the world and yet have that spiritual strength that Paul is here praying for, that we would have, that the Ephesians would have. And so Paul says, here's this great necessity. It's one of the few things that Paul prays for the Ephesians here in this book. Here's a great necessity. And that's the case, you know, the more we realize that sin is our greatest problem and that God's grace is our greatest need, we realize that this is something that we need to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. So why is this such an urgent necessity? Well, we could tackle this a few different ways. I looked at some different sources to see how some different preachers in the past have taken on this passage. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous British preacher, he has good preacher instincts. Here he gives us the four D's. We can all appreciate that. We can appreciate some alliteration. He says, we need to be strengthened because we have doubts, we have depression, we have dullness of spirit, and because of the devil. In other words, there's spiritual warfare going on. We have doubts, we struggle with depression, we struggle with the dullness of our zeal, and of course because of the devil. Or Andrew Fuller, the old Baptist, he handles it a very different way. He says we need strength because we're so prone to perform our religious duties in a very superficial way. We're prone to approach the most sacred things, the things that ought to excite our hearts and to excite our zeal, and we approach the things of God in a very very surfacey kind and thoughtless kind of way. That's why we need to be strengthened. He says it's because we struggle to resist temptations. He says we're like Lot's wife. We keep wanting to look back at our sin. We keep wanting to look back at our old ways, our old habits, and we won't leave them once and for all. We're weak in terms of the way we fight temptations. He says we need strength because when we're afflicted, we grumble under affliction and we melt under affliction, and we don't trust God when things are hard. And that's why we need to be strengthened with might in the inner man. And he says on a positive side, we need to be strengthened because we want to glorify God more. We need to be strengthened because we want to be more useful to God. We want to bear more fruit as believers. And all of those things, the things that Lloyd-Jones says, the things that Fuller says, they're all true, and I think they're all part of why we're encouraged as believers to take our weakness to God and to pray, to make it a necessity, an urgent necessity, to pray that God would give us strength in our hearts, that God would make us strong, that God would make us strong because of the dullness of our heart, that God would make us strong because of our doubts and our depression, that God would keep us strong because there is a devil, that God would give us strength because we do kind of go around serving God in a very perfunctory kind of way. We don't hold up under temptation very well. We grumble when things don't go our way. We don't glorify God all that much. We don't seek to be useful all that much. In other words, we're weak. We're weak. That's why this prayer, that's why this petition is so important, because you and I are so weak. God knows that about you and me. All flesh is grass, he says. He says we're but dust. The Word says that we all fail in many things. God knows you. God knows me. And that's why He welcomes us to come and to pray in this way, that God would give us strength where we're weak. Paul is painfully aware of this in his own life. He's personally aware of this himself. He's a man like we are. He understands what it means to fail, to falter, to be weak. He understands what it means. That there are promises so big, it's hard for us to believe them. There are promises so good that we hesitate to embrace them and make them our own. We need strength to believe God's promises. We need strength. There are calls to repent that are so radical. If your right eye causes you to sin, cut it off. Calls to repent that are so radical that we need strength to be able to kick our sin to the curb, to not be Lot's wife and to keep looking back and falling into the same old ditch and the same old habits again and again and again. We need strength for these things. We need strength to believe. We need strength to repent. We need strength to do the good works that God has called us to. God knows that about us. God knows that sometimes we're so broken by circumstances and so dismayed at the trouble that we're facing that we're ready to give up. I don't have the strength. I can't keep going. There's no progress for me in the Christian life. I go through the motions, but there's no life there. God knows that about you. And that's why He gives you this prayer to pray, Lord, strengthen me with might by Your Spirit in the inner man. There's this need. And the Lord wants us to recognize the need in our own hearts. And when we don't pray this way, we're not recognizing something that's fundamental about our present condition. We're not recognizing that we are weak in our faith. We are weak in our walk with the Lord. And if we recognize that we're weak and we don't pray about it, what does that say about us? It says that we're weak and we don't care that we're weak. But here's Paul saying, come here. See here in this petition a promise that God is going to answer and supply your lack. This is the need. But then, not only is there a need, but there's a goal, isn't there? There's a goal. And the goal is this. The goal is that Christ may dwell in our hearts. That's what verse 17, the first half of that verse says, right? That as He strengthens us with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. Now, there's a statement to throw us for a bit of a loop, I think. Because we probably respond to that language by saying, wait a minute, that's what happens when we become Christians. Isn't it true that Christ comes to dwell with us when we become converted, when we become believers? And yes, Paul would say Paul's not arguing with that at all. He's not overturning that truth, but he's talking about something slightly different. He's assuming our conversion has already happened. What he's referring to is something that is a matter of progress and a matter of growth and continuation. He's talking about something that is true and can be more and more and more true. Let's try to flesh that out a little bit. We can notice, first of all, that word dwell there is a particularly strong word. This isn't a word that can speak of someone who drops in for a night at your house or stays with you for a week. This is a word that speaks of making it your home. So that's what we're being told in verse 17, is that Christ comes and makes our hearts His home, makes our hearts His permanent dwelling place. But to put it a different way, what we're talking about here is Christ being formed in you. Some of you might be familiar with that old book by the Puritan Henry Scougal, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. The life of God that's come to inhabit the soul of the believer. And here is Christ by His Spirit who's come to make His home in the believer. But what Jesus is saying to you here, He's saying, when I come to make my home in your heart, it's a real mess and it needs a lot of work. Think about your grandparents, and if your grandparents maybe are like mine, when I think about my grandparents, I think about the house they lived in. And your grandparents probably in a time of less moving around and so forth. Your grandparents, I'm guessing, probably lived in the same home for decades, and that home. And they almost came to be sort of a symbiotic relationship, right? Everything about that home breathed them. It was them through and through. But of course, it wasn't always true for them that way, was it? When they moved in, when they first moved in, maybe when they first got married and moved into that house. That house didn't feel like home yet to them. And it took months and years and maybe decades over time working on it and changing things and getting it to be just like they wanted it in order for it to feel thoroughly like home. Some of you who have moved multiple times, you know what I'm talking about. It takes a while for a new house to feel like home. Maybe it doesn't feel like home until you get all the pictures up on the wall. Or it doesn't feel like home until you've messed a few things up on your own. You've left your mark on that place, and now it feels like it belongs to you. That's a little bit of what we're talking about here. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who heaven can't contain, the one who the heaven of heavens can't contain, as Solomon prayed, has come to make his home in our hearts. And he finds our hearts too small, too narrow, too constricted, and he begins to knock down walls, doesn't he? And he begins to toss out some of the old stuff that doesn't really fit anymore with the new life that he's bringing into your life. And as that's happening, this extensive renovation, as that's happening to you, that is not a pleasant ride for you and me, is it? Because we kind of like the old ways. We kind of like the way our heart used to be. But Jesus says, no, it's not going to be like that anymore. I'm coming in and I'm bringing change. And while that change is occurring, that's part of why the Christian life can be so hard. Because Christ has moved in and Christ is beginning to renovate. He's changing things about you. And those changes are often difficult to swallow. The progress is hard and it takes a long time before it really feels like home for the Lord Jesus in your heart. And this is, of course, the most glorious privilege that we could ever have, could ever imagine, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our own Savior, Jesus, would come and dwell with us and would make home in our hearts. But it's not an easy thing. And so this ought to be one of the biggest encouragements to us that there is. Jesus dwells in my heart. Jesus is not just there for a weekend. He's not just trying it out. He's not going to change his mind and leave. It's his home now. He's made it his home. He's dwelling there, again, as verse 17 says. But here's where a lot of would-be Christians make the mistake. They think Jesus' presence in their life is a static thing, that he just kind of moves in and just freezes and everything just kind of goes on according to your old plan and nothing changes. But how can the living Lord of glory come in and it be a static thing for your life? How can he come in and make residence, take dwelling in your heart, and everything stay the same? No, there's going to be radical transformation, isn't there? There's going to be extensive renovation. There's going to be change, and it's not going to be easy, but it's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious because his love and grace are coming, pouring in to our lives, and he needs more room for his love and grace to operate. And so he's knocking down walls. And so this is the goal of our prayer, that Jesus would keep making our hearts more and more into His image, that He would turn our heart more and more into a dwelling place that would suit the Holy Jesus, that it would suit Him, that our hearts would suit Him, that our hearts would feel like home to Him. And of course, what that looks like is a new kind of life that centers around the holiness of God and pursues holiness to be like God. And all of that made me think, this is really a radically different idea of what strength and power look like. Think for a minute about what the world thinks or considers to be strong. If you're strong, if you're powerful, then what do? Well, you assert yourself. You assert your will. You say, my will be done in this situation. You overpower others if necessary in order to get your will done, or at least you have that ability to do so, and maybe it's just the threat of it that keeps people listening to you and doing what you say. But it's not like that with the Christian, is it? And God's power at work in the believer's life doesn't look like that at all, does it? It doesn't look like you asserting yourselves and overpowering others. What does it look like to make your heart a worthy home for Jesus? Well, it looks like your mind and will being mastered by Jesus. Your mind and will being subjugated subject to His will. Your affections not orbiting your own heart, but now orbiting His heart. Your love for Him above your love even for self. And that's why Paul, you see, can glory in weakness. Because in his own weakness, the power of God is shown. Because no one does that on their own. No one accepts suffering and accepts weakness in this way unless the grace of God is resting upon him. And so this is the goal. This is the goal. This is the great goal of prayer. And I wonder how often this is even in our thinking as we pray. That, Lord, I want to be. Boy, we carry Jesus into all kinds of mischief, don't we? We carry Jesus into all kinds of sin and nonsense and foolishness, don't we? And He comes with us because He's promised to be with us and to never leave us nor forsake us. But how much do we think in our praying, in our whole Christian life, how much are we thinking, I want my heart to be a home, a suitable home, a fitting home for my Savior. He's with me right now. That ought to transform the way we think and live, shouldn't it? That's the goal, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. But then there's the source, isn't there? So we've talked about the need. We need to be strengthened in the inner man. The goal is that Christ would more and more dwell in our hearts and find it to be His home. How about the source? What's the source of this strength? What's the source of this blessing? Well, it's the triune God's gospel riches. Again, verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Or you might put it this way, according to His glorious riches. riches. It's one of Paul's favorite ways of talking about what we have in the gospel, isn't it? Already in the book of Ephesians, he's used the word five or six different times. He's talked about the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's spoken of God being rich in mercy. He's spoken of the exceeding riches of grace. He's spoken of the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And here he speaks of the glorious riches of God. The glorious riches of God. What kind of riches are these? These are gospel riches. These are the riches that Christ has secured for us in the gospel. And so here's the encouragement for you tonight as you say, well, I'm gonna start praying this way. I realize that I'm weak in so many different ways, and I'm gonna start praying that God would strengthen me in the inner man. What's my assurance that God is going to hear me? Well, here's the assurance that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, according to gospel riches, according to the riches of what Christ has accomplished in the gospel. That's where this bounty comes from. That's where his generosity is going to come from in answering this prayer for you. And so for us to doubt that God will supply us in this way is to doubt that he has supplied all of his riches elsewhere in the gospel of his Son. Will God strengthen you with might in the inner man by his Spirit? Well, it's part of the work of the gospel. It's part of the work of Christ. What are the main things that we want to know from God when we pray? We want to know if he's able and if he's willing, right? Those are the twin supports of faith. Is God able and is God willing? We know he's able. And here we're told he's willing. That this provision comes out of the riches of the gospel. And that's a promise that has the full backing of the triune God. And here's another place where Paul, just in a very subtle way, weaves in the persons of the Godhead. In verse 14, we're praying to the Father. And in verse 16, we're praying that we'd be strengthened by his Spirit. And in verse 17, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. Here again, Paul keeps, he delights in this, doesn't he? And he wants us to delight in it, that it's a triune God. It's the three persons of the Godhead who are united in the work of bringing us to glory, of bringing us to perfection. And it has the full backing here of the triune God, that as we pray to the Father, praying for help by the Spirit, that Christ is dwelling in our hearts. How? Through faith. Through faith. What's the great thing that you have to do? What's the great thing you have to accomplish to receive this blessing, to be strengthened with might in the inner man, to believe, to trust, to keep on putting your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's what it takes, simply to trust in Christ. So what's holding us back then? Well, this, as with so many other things, you have not because you ask not. We don't even think to pray about this, do we? We haven't even seen our need and seen our weakness and put ourselves in contact with the power of God. Kent Hughes tells this story. It happened in the town of Itasca, Texas, just prior to the Second World War. There was an awful school fire that killed 263 children in this one town. And after an extended period of grieving, the Second World War came. But as people recovered from that World War in the early 50s, they said, we're going to build a new schoolhouse, and it's going to have the best sprinkler system that money can buy. A fire like that will never happen again. And they did. They built this amazing building, great sprinkler system. The whole town was very proud of this sprinkler system. Years went by, and an expansion to the school was needed. And as they went about looking at the pipe work and so forth to evaluate what needed to be done for that expansion, they discovered that sprinkler system had never been connected to the water supply. We have a great God who has connected us. I think it was John Piper that said that what happens in prayer is that we link our limp and lifeless wire to the greatest of power sources. That's what happens in prayer. May the Lord make us a praying people. May the Lord make us a people that pray about the things that matter most. Of course, as wide as the world is, that's how wide our prayers can be. But God, make us people who pray most about the things that are most important. God, make us like a church, like the book of Acts presents to us. You know, there at the beginning of that book, the Lord says to his apostles that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so the apostles sat and they waited, and they prayed. They prayed. And the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And how do we know the Holy Spirit came upon the church? We know because there was boldness, and there was faithfulness, and there was joy, and there was life. And throughout the book of Acts, you see God's people turning back to God in prayer, turning back to God in prayer, and God answering, God giving life to his people. God, make us a church like that. God, make us a people who see our own weakness so that we seek God's strength. And to know that God himself is at the ready, to know that God himself stands at the ready with all of his resources. And as we pray for strength, as we see our own needs, as we realize that we're weak in so many different ways and that we fail God in so many different ways, that he's faithful to provide strength and power to his people, to seek the Lord and to find that he will give us life, that he will give us power, and that he will change us. Prayer changes things. Well, by the grace of God, may this prayer change things. May this prayer change us as we learn how to pray, and as we continue to be like the disciples, saying to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. I'm not sure we ever get to the point where we stop asking God to do that for us. And by the grace of God, may he encourage us with his readiness, that he stands at the ready to hear our prayer. When we see our own weakness, we can say, Lord, strengthen me with might by your Spirit in the inner man. Amen. Well, let's stand together and we'll pray. Our Father in heaven, what a great and good God you are, to be a God who is ready to teach us, a God who has so much for us if we would only ask for it. We pray that we would be connected to you in an increasingly vital way, that you would be giving us life, that you would be shining your light upon us, that you would be giving us your strength, that you would be saying to us, seek me with all your heart and find me, that I might pour out blessing into your lap. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to be people of faith and therefore people of prayer, because we are people of faith, and find you, Lord, at the ready to bless us and to give us strength. Oh Lord, we need you. We need to be strengthened with your might, by your Spirit, in the inner man. We pray that it would be so for us more and more each day. Help us, oh Lord, in those places where we're weakest. And we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.